Thank you, worship team, and good morning, Graham. So good to be back with you. The last night, Nancy and I got back from, we traveled 1,500 miles the last 2 weeks. We went up to Gitche-Gumee Bible Camp, had 24 sessions up there. That's right up next to the North Pole in a place called the Keweenaw Peninsula, and had a wonderful time. And I'm just really excited about the service tonight. The five baptisms, and I'm excited about our prayer and praise time. Nobody's going to call on you to publicly pray if you're uncomfortable with that, but we'll be praying for God's glory and blessing for Graham Church. And so I'm going to be here this afternoon, and I would be happy to meet by appointment with anybody that would like to. I'll also be available Tuesday, and likewise would be happy to meet with you. Our subject this morning is one that the elders and I have talked about now for several weeks, and we've prayed over. We're going to speak about the Scriptures and sexuality. Specifically, how do we speak truth? And how do we speak the truth in love? And so I'm going to need to go to the next PowerPoint. And okay, the Christian's job description. Ephesians 4:15 says that instead of deceptive ways and getting sidetracked, the Christian's goal is to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. So years ago, I was the interim pastor at Gingeville Community Church on the north side of Detroit, and the secretary came to the office and said, "Pastor Jim, there's a lady here who would like to talk with you." And I said, "Oh, show her in." So I sat down and we did a little small talk, and then she said, "Pastor Jim, am I welcome to come to this church?" I said, "Well, you certainly are, but tell me why you ask that question." She said, "I'm a lesbian." I said, "Well, you are welcome to come to this church. Just don't act inappropriately among any of our ladies." And I said, "Would you be willing to meet now and in the future to do a little Bible study on what the Bible says about sexuality?" She surprised me. She said, "Yes, I'd be willing to do that." So we sat down together, both of us with the Bible, and I began in a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I read the passage and she put her head down and she said, "Oh, I know that passage." In fact, she said, "Oh, I know that passage." She'd been hit over the head with it in the church that she had previously attended and left. She'd been made very aware that they saw her as guilty in God's sight. I said, "Have you seen the next verse?" She said, "I don't think so." It says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified." It means set apart for God. "You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." She picked her head up. Her name was Sherry. Sherry said, "You know, I never had those verses pointed out to me before." And there began to be a sparkle of hope in her eyes. She later met with me for several sessions. She began to attend the church with the encouragement that even in the church in Corinth, there were people that struggled with sexually sideways behavior, but that God is able to wash and sanctify and cleanse. and present people because of the blood of Christ as perfect in Jesus. Amen? Now, I recognize this is a big subject and way too big to try to tackle in just one session. So it may well be that we do a part two later on in the year. I often, after services, people ask me, what was that verse that you had up on the PowerPoint? And by the way, I can always send you the PowerPoints. If you want copies of the notes of the PowerPoint, you just write your email address down. I'll send it to you. But on the back table, where there are some books on this subject this morning, is a yellow sheet called the Scriptures and Sexuality. That was, I did for a youth gathering on this subject, and it's got lots more verses than we're able to get into this morning. I've chosen a few books that I have found are helpful for adults. They're available on the back table without cost if you don't happen to have $5 or it's inconvenient. Otherwise, we're just asking for a $5 donation to the church. The Navigators from Nav Press have put together a really helpful age-appropriate series, all the way down from 3 to 5 year olds up through adults. This particular book is for age 8 through 12. What's the big deal? Why God cares about sex. Here is Stan and Brenda Jones's helpful book, How and When to Tell Your Kids About Sex. Obviously for parents. Dr. Judy Slattery has written a really helpful book, 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, and Intimacy. My friend Erwin Lutzer has written a really insightful book called The Truth About Same-Sex Marriage, 6 Things You Must Really Know What's at Stake. Now, there's a little bit more out there, but this church already has some great resources available. Pastor Johnny and others have put together some really good materials that are available on the subject. And if we should run out today, then John and Lori are in the back, and you can fill in and we'll order some more books for you. So I'm on a Christian campus speaking, and a student comes up to me and says, Dr. Lacey, what is the big deal about sexuality anyway? Reading between the lines, he's saying, why so much hassle about this issue of standards and purity on this subject? I said, well, let's begin with Hebrews 13:4. Here's a verse that tells us why the big deal about sexuality. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, while the Bible may, on surface appearance, come across as very negative, I've had the privilege of speaking with some gay people, and as I try to assure them, God wants what's best for you. And what's best for you is the example that He gave in Adam and Steve. Not Steve, and not Adam and Steve. That's an old joke I wasn't going to use. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. And so you can edit that out of the tape if you could. This week, while I was up at Gitchigumi between sessions, I got to read a book, very interesting, about a former nun who felt like after giving her church 10 years of a vow of poverty and chastity and sacrifice, that she really had made a mistake in her youth, and there is a process for her to rescind her vows. It was rather hard on her, as you might expect. But then God had her meet a Minnesota farmer, and they had an appropriate courtship, fell in love. The end of the book has them giving thanks together for the holy and wonderful gift of sex. between man and wife, husband and bride. And I thought that's sure a sweet new twist on what our kids are being propagandized with. Now, I have heard rather famous people that should know better. I've heard lots of students say, but Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. What a silly position to take. Because when Jesus summed up marriage, he described it this way: have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The Bible doesn't attempt to deal with everything that the fallen human mind can conceive of, but it gives us principles by which we can order every aspect of our life. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ on marriage, and including any variation from the Old Testament God-approved form of one man, one woman, and of the New Testament as well. Let me just suggest to you that the issue of homosexuality is a tough issue. It's an issue that deserves certainly much more time than I can give, and I would love to sometime, if you have a curiosity about it, to teach you what the Bible says about the influence of heredity and environment on the person who is tempted with a same-sex attraction. In this brief survey, though, let me just give you the foundational rule from the book of Leviticus on homosexuality. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So, in the Bible, what God wants is gender distinctiveness. He wants us to understand that male and female, for His glory, have been made different, not inferior or superior, but different. And that the world's attempt to gender blend is not something from God, but from the evil one who has an agenda of abortion and immorality and gender blending. Here's Deuteronomy. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now please understand what's being talked about here. It's being talked about the sin of cross-dressing, of gender blurring. It is not talking about a wrong for a woman to wear Levi's, because that's biblical clothing. But this whole issue of the fact that God wants gender distinctiveness. Now, bottom line, with all its challenge, here's the Christian's goal. The goal is purity. 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own or her own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. I sometimes see Christians that get all upset when heathen are acting like heathen. The unsaved are going to act like the unsaved. I get upset when we act like we don't know God. But in a nutshell, on this subject, here is the Christian's goal, purity. But why is this so hard? Well, first of all, let's understand God has made us sexual creatures. In every gene of our Bible, in every gene of our body is this propensity towards that which would lead towards reproduction or sexuality. Now, just as God made us sexual creatures, sin then has touched every part of the human life, so that some have a propensity to lie and others to gender blend. Some are taken up with pride and others are consumed with lust. Every aspect of the human life is potentially touched by sin. And of course, this is exacerbated by the fact that we live in a sexually saturated society. A young Hebrew boy or girl that grew up in a godly Hebrew home and a God-fearing village didn't face a lot of the issues, a lot of the propaganda and the temptation that so many lived in, say, Corinth or in Michigan. And so we recognize that purity is the goal, but that sometimes it's very hard. Harder for some than for others. I really want to stress to you a verse. Our English Standard Version says in John 7:24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." It is right to make an evaluation. Is that right behavior? Is that wrong behavior? Is that a movie I should watch or should not watch? Is that approved of God and has His blessing or not? It's right to judge, but not by mere appearances, the New International Version says. Make a right judgment. And so that means that on all subjects, we need to be informed people. Also, understanding what the Bible teaches, but as well, understanding why some people act the way they do. Everyone is worth understanding. And Christ loves everyone too. Now, having just set that very quick, basic overview of God's position on sexuality, I want us to understand now a little bit about the sexually sideways person. I used to volunteer pre-COVID once a day down at the rescue mission downtown Grand Rapids. The term sexually sideways has actually come out of the mission movement of people, often from deviant homes, who have not had good examples of healthy, God-fearing heterosexuality. And again, I repeat Clyde Narromore, everyone acts the way they do for a reason. Everyone is worth understanding. Another part of his statement, or another man's statement, was, be kind to everyone, for everyone's having a hard time too. So as we move from what I've just done very quickly here in a basic overview of the Bible's position on sexuality, I want us to understand sexually sideways people. I would hope that you'd love me even though I've struggled with heterosexual lust. So by God's grace, and I'm going to stress it's by God's grace, Nancy and I were virgins when we went into marriage. We've never been sexually with anybody since our marriage. That's a reason to praise God. But if you can't say that, it's still true that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Amen? And so whatever our struggle, whatever our past, 1 John actually says the blood of Jesus Christ, it literally continues to cleanse from all sin. And so I would hope that you would be fiercely devoted to the Bible standard on this issue, in which we see even church people caving in right and left. I hope that not only you'll be fiercely loyal to the goal of Scripture, that what is best for us, that what is blessed is God's standard for sexuality, but I also hope that equally you'll love others who struggle. You may not understand their differences. You may not be able to comprehend why they might have some form of a sexual sideways behavior. Let me remind you how Jesus treated the most hated people in his day. They were called tax collectors. They worked for the IRS, for Rome. And they were skimming off the top. And Jesus called one of them to be his disciple. His name was Matthew, who wrote the gospel. He didn't appreciate their criticism, but he preached them and loved them. The lepers were the AIDS victims of their day. They were shunned and set aside, and nobody liked the leper except the Savior. And there was even a special category for the reprobate, the twisted. They were called sinners. And of Jesus, it is said that he ate with sinners. And that's very significant. Now, here's an all too brief thought on why some are sexually sideways. As I've already said, we're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, in that we all have been created in the image of God with an abundance of sexual desires, though it varies among differing people, but that there has been the introduction of sin. And so the Bible is not blind to the fact that the sins of the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents are sometimes visited down to the third and fourth generation. So I counsel with people who are sexually sideways because that's what sadly they inherited and Satan used. And as Abraham was in his weaknesses, so was Isaac and so was Jacob until Joseph broke the hereditary patterns. The Bible is not ignorant as to the influence of environment upon us and that very real presence of societal influence. My heart just hurts for kids that don't see wholesome sexuality celebrated as God wants it to be. And then, of course, the evil one will use spiritual warfare issues. We don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the evil spirits. And I'm not against the cultist. I'm against the lie that they believe. I'm not against the sinner. I'm against the deception that the evil one brings to the sinner. I'm not against the sexually sideways person, but about the evil that God will use that Satan will bring about in a person's life. So let's meet some people. Dr. Preston Sprinkle is a man who's written a great deal about the subject of same-sex attraction, SSA. Each of these stories I've encountered or I know, though I've changed the names of everyone. Cal grew up in a family that just didn't have distinctive roles as father and mother. Dad was weak, not loving, but weak. To make it very simple, Cal kind of grew up kind of confused as to what the roles of masculinity and femininity should be, and sexuality. Unfortunately, he also got a hold of some of the gay and lesbian literature that proposed to be from the Bible, but was really misinterpretation from the Bible. And as he read, and as he got into something that he felt was more his comfort zone than what he thought the Bible taught, well, Cal was lost to truth. And he was lost to the church. And he was lost to Christ. Abby, as a little girl, knew what it was to have her stepfather visit her bedroom at night. I'm not surprised that when Abby grew up, She was attracted to a woman that treated her kindly and didn't abuse her. She never had fear of getting pregnant with her lesbian partner. But Abby's reaction to marriage and the church's position on marriage was understandable. And she was lost to Christ and to the church. Sid, as adolescent kids will do as they go through puberty and adolescence, experimented and was terribly punished and shamed. He should have been given some love and some explanation that, yeah, these might be normal drives. This is how you get help with the normal hormonal drives. And this is how the blood of Christ forgives from sin. Sid was so shamed that he was lost to the church. He was lost to Christ. Al, not his name, but he said to me, first time I ever saw pornography as a kid, I was hooked. I was addicted from the get-go. He said, we didn't have Bibles or books or wholesome magazines or newspaper in our house. I had porn. And he grew up to go through different levels of that to the place of acting out. And if I had him share your story, his story with you this morning, he'd say, every aspect of my life would be just described as addicted, and I had no use for Christ. And certainly not for the church that I felt judged and didn't care. Well, Jeanette, she knew that God's best and gift to her would be sexual intimacy with her husband after marriage. But Jeanette became so obsessed with her guilt that after her marriage, she couldn't believe that God would forgive her. She couldn't see that the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than anyone's sexual sin or murder or of any other sin. And Jeanette, for years, lived in her guilt. She was lost to the church. She was lost to Christ. And then there was Jed. Well, Jed was in the church. He'd agree with everything I said in the first half of this sermon about the biblical standard. But Jed's approach was just to be judgmental. He would just stand back and say those dirty sinners, and worse, the sexually sideways. And in his judgmentalism, Jed was lost to understanding the love of Christ and the forgiveness that God can provide even for wrong judgmentalism. You can read Cal's story. It's actually written up in a book now that I can recommend to you. Cal had some Christian people come into his life and show him what normal marriage is like. Cal is now married. And he and his wife live for Christ. The confusion passed, not because of he was lectured to, but because he saw examples of people that were willing to have him in his home and live life before him. He's no longer confused, Cal. He's living for Jesus and serving in a church that I can name to you. Abby came to the cross of Christ, and she had a godly counselor who said to her, you're not worthy of the blood of Christ, but Jesus loves you, and he shed his blood for you. None of us are worthy of the cross of Christ, but he makes us worthy. Abby, your past, with all its pain, with its understandable reaction that you're never going to be with a guy, with what you had experienced, is now married to a Christian man. and understanding that in Christ, she's perfect. She's accepted in the Beloved. She's been justified. Well, the story is the same with Sid. He, in his adolescence, did get some good counseling to say, these drives are normal. The expressions that the world is telling you, the way to express yourself is not normal. And once again, because of the acceptance of people, Sid, by the grace of God, was able to say goodbye to his shame. And he came to the cross. And he came to Christ. Al will probably have a lifelong struggle with immorality because in his past he's had multiple partners as a result of much exposure to porn. If he were here today, he would say to you, yes, it's a struggle every day, but by God's grace, I overall have victory and I have forgiveness. And most of all, I have acceptance in Jesus Christ. And so it is with Jeanette. Skillfully, a lady counselor took her to the cross. And the fact that, yes, we're guilty, but when you have oppressive guilt that keeps you from the forgiveness of Jesus, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's the evil spirit. That's Satan. So the Holy Spirit points us to our sin and then points us to the solution to our sin, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jeanette, sensitive lady that she is, she's always going to have some remorse, but now she rejoices in what she is in Christ and not what she was. And Jed, he's still judgmental Jed. There has been no humble restoration for him. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, please. And with our hearts quiet before the Lord, I've just tried to be very clear as to what the biblical standard is. I want you to be an encourager of what the biblical standard is as well. But beyond that, I want us to be people that speak the truth in love. Now, with our hearts quiet before the Lord, some of you are really hurting right now because you've got kids that are sexually sideways, or grandkids, or nephews, or nieces, or it's secretly something that you struggle with. Oh, I want to say to you that there is hope in Christ. There is help in good biblical counseling. There is often, especially, help in the example of Bible-believing people who recognize that in this world there will be a struggle, but in Christ there is forgiveness. And so, dear Lord, help us to have this attitude, please. We acknowledge that we need you. Father, every one of us, in whatever area of our struggle, really needs you. Help us to cast our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.